Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
There's been some controversy this last week following the Wimbledon finals, with the announcement that the latest incarnation of Doctor Who is going to be played by a woman. Jodie Whisker. Okay, so some have hailed this as a great success, a step forward in gender equality. Others, they're bemoaning it as a ticking-the-box episode activity by the BBC. The BBC have come out saying, yeah, this quote, "Making history is what Doctor Who is all about, and Chris Chibnall's bold new take on the next Time Lord is exactly that." Sorry, BBC, though, whilst you're busy patting yourself on the back, God beat you to it over 3 millennia ago. And we are in the book of Ruth this evening. We're going to see how God uses and brings Ruth into his purpose. Not only a woman, but she's also an immigrant. And God uses her in his purpose of not merely saving a family, nor even a nation, but ultimately the entire world. You may know that Ruth is one of the 5 women mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, although we call this the book of Ruth, a lot of the story we see through the eyes of Naomi. Because ultimately, this isn't a book about one person. This is a story about God and his faithfulness, not just someone to emulate. And how, even when we can't see it, when we're not aware of what's happening, God is faithfully working his good purposes out. And we're going to see in later weeks how this links in with the big picture of the Bible and God's purpose to redeem a people for himself. This week then, as we work through the first chapter, have your Bibles open, chapter 1. We're going to see that in those situations that perhaps seem completely hopeless, and we may be like Naomi, we don't understand what's going on. We're asking God these questions, why are these things happening? And yet God is faithfully working. This is a story of God's unseen faithfulness. So we begin then with this theme of hopelessness amidst hope. There are points in the story where it looks like it's going to take a turn for the good, and then all of a sudden things take a turn for the worse. So the events occur, we're told, during the days of the judges. Now the judges period was a low point really in Israel's history. On the whole, the nation is marked by an increasing unfaithfulness to God. Bethlehem is a peculiar town, and it bucks that trend generally. And we'll see a bit more of that in the later chapters. But at this point now, there's a famine, and even Bethlehem, which literally means the house of bread, isn't immune from it. And so this guy, Elimelech, he takes his wife, Naomi, he takes his two sons, and they head off to the land of Moab in the hope of finding some food. And we're told here that when Elimelech gets there, he dies. Naomi's now a widow. At this point, she's still got her two sons to look after her. And her two sons marry two Moabite women. And there's this hope then that maybe they're going to have children and the family line will continue. But after 10 years, there's no sign of any children. And then we're told all of a sudden that Mahlon and Chilion die. And Naomi's left in this foreign land without a husband, without children. And verse 5 here, in the NIV translation, it actually adds Naomi's name in there to give it clarification. But the literal reading is, and the woman was left without her two sons and a husband. And in an era before we had social care, she's a nameless woman. She's got nothing. The family line is as good as extinct. And we wonder, how has it come to this? This downward spiral of tragedy. What is the cause for it? Was Elimelech wrong to go to Moab? Is that why he died? Were her two sons wrong to marry Moabite women? Is that the reason that they died? Scripture's silent on these questions, and so we should be careful about giving too quick an answer. Because in times in Scripture, tragedy strikes, and we're told the reason behind it. At other times, things happen, and we're given no clue. And that's the way that it so often is with life. Because whether we like it or not, God is under no obligation to tell us what he is doing. It may be a huge affront to our pride, but God is God. He doesn't have to answer to us. He doesn't have to give an account to us. And even if he did tell us exactly what was happening and the reasons for it, could we even begin to comprehend the complexity, the scale on which God is working? Corrie ten Boom, she recounts a train journey she took as a child. And she asks her dad a question. And she said, "Father, what is sex sin?" He turned to look at me, as he always did when answering a question. But to my surprise, he said nothing. At last, he stood up, lifted his traveling case from the rack over our heads and set it on the floor. "Will you carry it off the train, Corrie?" he asked. "It's too heavy," I said. "Yes," he said. And it would be a pretty poor father who would ask his little girl to carry such a load. It's the same way, Corrie, with knowledge. Some knowledge is too heavy for children. When they are older and stronger, you can bear it. For now, you must trust me to carry it for you. And I was satisfied. more than satisfied. I was wonderfully at peace. And if we would commend the wisdom of that earthly father, how much greater the wisdom of our heavenly father? And we may have that question, why? And I say at times, that answer isn't always given. And even if it was given, even if we were able to fathom the mystery behind it, it wouldn't necessarily help us. It wouldn't necessarily change our circumstances. But there's a greater question than the why. And it's a question that God is eager to answer. It's not why, it's who. Who? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will rescue me? And though we may not see it when we're in the midst of our despair, God is the one who is working. And he's working to bring about his good purpose. And for that very reason, we can find hope amidst hopelessness. That's where the story takes us now. Verses 6 to 18, hope amidst hopelessness. We look like we're at the bottom here. And yet in verse 6, we have this sign of hope. Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. God had come to his people's aid, and that term there literally means visit. It's the same terminology that's used when God enables Sarah to conceive, Sarah and Abraham, and they have the son that God had promised them. It's a reference to God's covenant faithfulness, God doing exactly what he said he would do, coming to his people. It encapsulates both God's deliverance and also his discipline. But here in this context, the focus is on deliverance. God has brought deliverance for his people by providing food for them. And we've got this glimmer of hope in the midst of despair. And so Naomi sets off back to Bethlehem in the land of Judah with her two daughters-in-law. And at some point along this journey, she urges them to turn back. She has nothing to offer them. They have a potential hope back in Moab. They can remarry. With her, there seems to be nothing. So she thanks them for their goodness towards her and blesses them in the name of God and then sends them off. In other words, she's releasing them from their obligation to her. But they refuse to go. And so she goes through again, look, you've got nothing with me. It's not as though I'm going to be able to have more sons that you could marry. Back in Moab, you have an opportunity for a life. With me, the future is uncertain. In fact, the future is very bitter. Verse 13, no, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me. She's lost her husband. She's lost her sons. She's lost her means of support and security. She cannot offer her daughters-in-law anything. The family line is going to die with Naomi. And yet even here at this low point, we're enabled to see that God is working out his good purpose, and he's going to use this female immigrant to achieve that. And so Orpah heads home. She heeds the advice of Naomi. But Ruth, she decides to cling to Naomi. And she goes on to say, verse 16 and following, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. So when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. As we take the big picture of this book, we see here that this isn't simply Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi. This is God's faithfulness. This is God working out his good purpose. And we may well commend Ruth. We could say there are good things to emulate about Ruth. But if we simply take this story and we make it about us, we're in peril. as though this is just about how we interact as people, and here's a good example of another person, and we just need to follow and copy them. Because ultimately, this is a story about God. And if we look at Ruth and what Ruth is like, well, okay, Ruth is also a widow. She's also destitute. She's a foreigner from a group of people who are actually forbidden from entering into the assembly of the Lord, Deuteronomy 23:3. She has nothing. She has nothing to offer. She has nothing going for her, but she trusts in God. Your God will be my God. And if anything, that is what is to be commended, that despite having nothing, she trusts in God. And it's to be commended precisely because God is faithful. We can trust God. We're called to trust God because God is faithful. That's what's to be commended, because it is God who will bring about the blessing, who will bring about the change and the transformation. And yet, as is so often the case in life, God chooses to work that purpose out through the life of those who trust him. I was speaking to a young Christian earlier this week, and they were recounting some of the difficulties that they're experiencing at this point in time. And whilst they were out in Hitchin, they were overcome with a panic attack. And as they sat themselves down and they were trying to calm themselves down, people were walking past and just ignoring them. And this panic attack was continuing. And one couple came past and they saw them. They stopped and they sat down with them. And they talked to them and they waited till the person's friend arrived. At some point in the conversation, they shared that they were Christians. And this young Christian went on to recount to me how every time they found themselves in a difficult situation where they've really needed the love, the support that God can bring, he's brought along a Christian. And whether that is through a timely text or whether that is through a personal visit, that there's always been someone there. And it so happened that I was in contact with these people who stopped in Hitchin this last week as well. The way that God works it, that they were people who knew Christ Church, and so through a various link of chains, they got in contact. And they said that they were humbled that God had directed them to that particular place at that time to use them and work through them. And God will use us to bless and to bring hope to others in times of trial. We don't necessarily need to be trained counselors. We just need to be trusting God and looking to him. And it may be this evening that you're struggling with something, that you're desiring, you have that longing for some hope and some comfort in your life. And if that's the case, just have a look around you, because it may well be that God is going to bring that about by the person who's even sitting right next to you tonight. Or perhaps you're sitting here and you're thinking, how can I be a blessing to someone else? How can I encourage them? I have so little to offer. And these situations that people are going through are so big, I don't even know where to begin or what to say. And if that's the case, then don't look around you. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at yourself. You look to God. Because he is the one who will bring blessing. He is the one who is faithful. And all he calls us to do is to trust him. God is faithful, and yet he chooses to work through those who trust him. And we're going to see how he works this through over the next few weeks in the life of Ruth. But finally then, as we come to verses 19 to 22, we have a reversal of fortunes. So Naomi and Ruth, they come to Bethlehem. They've been away, or at least Naomi's been away, for over 10 years. And the language that is used here about the people in the community, it evokes this sense of excitement and joy and celebration. Can this really be Naomi? She's back with us. And yet Naomi responds in words of lament. Verse 20, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. And we may well ask as we read this, has God really done this to Naomi? Has he crushed it, and for what purpose? The Bible takes a high view of the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign. He is in ultimate control. And in the Hebrew mindset, and that's the language and the culture that we get our Old Testament from, because God is sovereign, even if God doesn't actively commit an act or necessarily desire it, because he permits it to happen, the responsibility lies with God. In other words, what God permits, God commits. And Naomi's lament here, it takes this high view of God's sovereignty. Events are understood in the light of who God is. God is sovereign, and therefore these things have happened to me. God has permitted it. He's allowed it to happen. And she's understanding her events in the light of who God is. But for us here as well, this side of the cross, we have a greater revelation. Back a few months back, when we started Ephesians, we were looking at God's good purpose. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. That is the goal that God is working towards. And God is in ultimate control. He is sovereign. And he will use even the misguided plans, the evil and wicked plans of wicked people, of evil spiritual forces, to bring about his good purpose. And that is one of the reasons that it is futile to try and fight against God. Because even when you seek to fight against him, he can use that to bring about his good purpose. No one fighting against God ever wins. And God takes all these things to bring about his good. In the immediate, we may not see it. We've been told in scripture what the big picture is. In the immediate experience of what we're going through now, maybe we feel more like a Mara than a Naomi. But whether we can see it or not, God is faithful. It's one of the reasons that we've been given this book of Ruth, so that we can see it here in God's word, so that then too we may see it in our lives, even when we can't see it with our physical eyes. We can see it with the eyes of faith, because God doesn't change. And so don't allow your circumstances to define your view of God. Rather, allow your view of God to define your circumstances. Take your knowledge of who God is as revealed in Scripture and apply that to what you're going through, because God does not forsake his people. And here, even though it looks like tragedy has triumphed, God is going to use this situation to bring about blessing, and even a blessing that will affect the whole world. And so in verse 22, we see that the barley harvest is beginning. And God has restored here the name of Bethlehem. It is now the house of bread again. We will see the name of Naomi restored. Once again, pleasant. And God is working all things together to make us more like Christ, to restore the image of God within us. That is his good purpose. And to redeem the creation that he so loves. And he will use everything, everything that we are going through, to bring that about. Whether we see it or not, God is faithful to fulfill his good purpose. So let us pray. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power and glory forever and ever. Amen, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Fulfill your good purpose in our lives in this world. Bring about your renewal of this creation. And as we wait for that final day, use our circumstances to make us more like Christ. And strengthen us with this vision of where you are calling us to. That we would find our peace and rest in the knowledge, Lord, that you are faithful and you are good. Amen.